Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want to welcome you to the Andrew Sackett Show, a Blog Talk Radio show on every day of the week, 7 days a week, without cessation. It's weekends, weekdays, whatever. You're going to hear it if you want to hear it. So now. I'm going to talk about one of the parables in my book, my interpretation of the 41 parable. So anyway, as I say, this book... I want to talk about one of the parables, the parable of the two sons. And the reason I talk about the parable is that, as you know, I have an MDiv degree from Princeton Theological Seminary, and I have a very great commitment to Christian faith and Christian belief. And I'm going to give you, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, before I go into my interpretation of this parable called the parable of the two sons, I'm going to... I'm going to do that right now, but before I go into my understanding of this parable, I'm going to give you an indication of how this show works, the points of interest in the show, and I'm going to also tell you a little bit myself, so you understand where I am coming from in this situation. I have a great interest in literature and books, and I'm very much committed to great books such as War and Peace, Milton's Paradise Lost, whatever book there is, T.S. Eliot, D.K. Chesterton. I'm very much committed to literature in this show. Second, I am a Christian, and I'm committed to the Christian faith and to the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm very committed as a Christian. This is a Christian show, though. I welcome all faiths and all peoples and all races. To me, they represent the love of Christ for all men and women in the world. Hindu, Islam, Shinto, wherever they are, Jesus loves them, and they have the face of his love, of divine love in their person. Second, it's a political show. I have political beliefs, generally conservative, but I also follow the dictates of Holy Scripture and the Gospels in concern for the poor and for the underclass. So now I need to give you an indication of, now I've told you a little bit about how the show works. These are the points of interest. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit myself, how I function in this show. This is a politically incorrect show. I'm not interested in political correctness, in media lies, media falsehoods. I'm not interested in left-wing rhetoric or political rhetoric. I'm interested in getting at the truth and getting at the facts by means of critical thinking. That's what I'm interested in. That's what I feature in this show, getting at the facts and getting at the truth. I'm not interested in political rhetoric. I'm not interested in political propaganda. I'm not interested in media lies Or better put, I'm not interested in the big lie, which George Orwell exposed in his great book, 1984, and which Ray Bradbury again handled effectively in his book, Fahrenheit 451, which both involved propaganda and the destruction of books and knowledge. Now, I'd like you to know that's the beginning point of me, political incorrectness. Second thing is I'm a Christian, and I believe in the Christian faith from Genesis to the Bible, the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And I believe in the creeds of the church, Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian Creed. And if I read a book, I read great books like the Epistles of Paul, the Confessions of Augustine, Bonhoeffer, Luther, Calvin, T.S. Eliot, G.K. Chesterton, whoever you might imagine of the great Christian thinkers, these are the people that concern me and I want to know. I'm not interested in modern rhetoric. I'm not interested in media lies, as I said. I'm interested in the truths of Holy Scripture found in the great Christian writers of the past, which I just enumerated. They include Dante, they include Milton, they include T.S. Eliot, Bonhoeffer, Bunyan. All the greats are the ones that concern me. Next, this is a political show in the sense that I'm a conservative and I espouse conservative values, but I draw the line at my concern for the poor and underclass. This is the command of Christ that the poor are blessed and the poor in spirit are blessed. And many of his followers were poor, and his disciples were tradesmen and poor people. So I am not about to change that position, and I follow Christ in that position. Next, I run two radio shows, a blog talk radio show and a podcast show. And these shows have a Christian orientation, but I welcome all faiths and all races and all nations and all peoples. For me, they represent in their person and in their faith love of Christ. For me, Jesus died for all men and women, irrespective of their race or of their nationality or whatever. He loves them all. He died for them all. And he wants them to be within him, as he said in Timothy, as Paul said in Timothy, in the epistle to Timothy, he says, God wills that all men and women be saved and be in heaven with him. That is what he wants. That is his goal, and they can be Islamic, they can be Shintoist, they can be Jewish, they can be anything you want. Jesus cares about and loves them, and they represent the face of his love in every way. Next, by the way, these podcast shows are visited by many people from all over the world. Over 4,300 people have visited my podcast show, and I'm pleased to say many Muslims I've visited these shows. I'm very pleased to say that I've had visitors from Saudi Arabia to my Blog Talk radio show. I just thought you should know that. Many people from many countries visit these Christian shows. In fact, I had a friend, a philosophy student in Iran, who was very enamored of my Christian books. So my dear Muslim friends are something I want to know. I want to dialogue with them. I want to understand other religions. I want them to know Jesus, and I know they represent the faith and love of Jesus in every respect, in every way. I'm also an author. I've written 10 books, Christian books and legal books. The legal books are Select Legal Topics, Volume 1 and 2. The Christian books are Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy. A book on the parables, as I mentioned. The book on the parables is quite important to me because the parables represent the mind and thinking of Jesus in every way. And so I love the parables. They represent the mind and thought of Christ in every respect. I'm writing other books. I've written other books. They include a book on the Psalms, the Psalms are the most inspiring Hebrew lyric poetry that you can find. John Donne, the Anglican poet, said of the Psalms that they are the manna of the church. To read the Psalms is to be inspired, it's to be lifted up, it's to be raised up and made great. Their greatness is great because of their great lyric poetry, their Hebrew lyric poetry. I read them in seminary, many of them in Hebrew, and I've read and I memorized the first, second, and 23rd Psalm when I was in Sunday school as a young person. So I'm going to say that the Psalms are, I love the Psalms, and as I said many times, I challenge you to find which you get more tired of the translation. An English translation, War and Peace, Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment, or the Psalms. I don't think you'll tire of the Psalms, or anybody will tire of the Psalms. They are so lyric, they are so literary, their literary greatness is obvious, and their spiritual greatness is even greater. They lift us up to the heights of spiritual thinking. They raise us up, which is what any good book, as Mortimer Adler said in his book, How to Read a Book, great books raise us up. That's what we want. We want to be raised up. We want our children to be raised up, not to be pulled down by lies and nonsense, or by the big lie. There are other other books I've read. I just published this book on the Psalms. It's 190 pages, and it's chock full of interpretation of all 150 Psalms. I think you'll enjoy it. The Psalms are inspiring and great. Just to read the Psalms is to be inspired and raised up. Next, I want you to understand that I've written other books. I've written a book on New York jurisprudence and legal encyclopedia on criminal law. I wrote this section of New York jurisprudence on criminal law. I've written a book on evidence, a chapter on evidence, in Bender's Evidence. Bender's Evidence, and I've that is called Res Gestae Die. And that is in every library, as is New York jurisprudence section I wrote. I also am planning a book on the miracles in the Bible. I've written part of that, and it's in the works. I'm also writing four books of my blogs, literary, philosophical, theological, and political. I'm writing four blog books consisting of my blogs. I do hope that you get to read them and read those blogs. The blogs are visited by many people from many countries all over the world. I also have written a book, a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law Practice, published by the West Publishing Company. I've written a chapter on paternity, and I'm very, very happy that I was able to do this. I've written three major law review articles on the Syracuse Law Review, an Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, on the United States educational system, and on sexual orientation discrimination. These books, the Syracuse Law Review on Criminal Procedure, has been bought by many universities all over the world. So, I've also written these law review articles on the Syracuse Law Review and Criminal Procedures that have been bought by the United States Supreme Court and by the State Department, as have the Albanian Scientific Journal, Academicus. These have been bought by all of these law review articles have been bought by many universities throughout the world, everywhere. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go in talking about my background here. And I'm going to talk about one of the parables. As I said, the parables to me are extremely important because if you'll just give me a minute, they represent the mind and thought of Christ. and he gives us advice and direction in these parables. They represent the mind and thought of Christ. Therefore, the parables are very, very important, and they are very valuable, and they're found in the Gospels. There's 41 of them, and my book on the parables is I think has some value. Now, I did want to talk tonight about one of the parables called the Parable of the Two Sons. It's found in, I'd like to talk about it. I think it's important. It's found in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. The words of Jesus, as usual, are very deep and very profound in this parable, as is true in everything that Jesus says. We cannot plumb the depth of his thought in any sense. Jesus says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, I will not. But then he repented and went. Then he went to the second son and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? So Jesus says the first, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you in the way of righteousness, and you do not believe him, but the tax collectors and harlots believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not after repent and believe him. So the key here, I think, the key to understanding the words of Christ here, he has two sons, and says to the first, go out and work in the vineyard. He refuses, but afterwards, significantly, he repents and goes. He goes to the second and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir, but didn't go. So in one instance, the man repents and goes. That's the significant factor, and the second son did not go. Jesus asked, which of the two did the will of his father? And the answer is the first. So he says, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the harlots believed him, which is the matter of repenting, and even when you saw, you did not have to repent and believe him. The key is the repentance here that raises the first son as significant. The parable initially reflects the act of repentance of the first son who went and worked in the vineyard, and the false statement of the second son who said he would go and work in the vineyard but did not go. The question that Jesus raises here is which of the two did the will of the father? The first son repented and went, and the second son made a false statement, who said he would go and did not go. So it is the first son that did the will of God. I think the meaning of this parable is clear. The first son has an association with outcasts and sinners that Jesus was accusing, associating with. As for the second son, it is not clear who he stands for, except that he is a son who lies to his father and therefore is akin to the scribes and Pharisees. So this is the key. Right now, I'm going to sort of conclude this analysis. I'm going to continue it tomorrow, but I think you have to understand here in this parable that the act of repentance raises the son to the kingdom of God, and the son who refuses, the second son, is excluded from the kingdom. And let's take a look a little bit more at this thing. The first son could interpret it as an association with outcasts and sinners. And the second son, all we know is he lies to his father and therefore is akin to the Pharisees. In one instance, the first son, maybe it could be interpreted as the association with outcasts and sinners that Jesus was accused of associating with. And the second son lies to his father and therefore is like the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus says that the seemingly undesirable and the sinners,
who have believed, like the first son, will acquire salvation, and those that who after did not after will repent will not. The first son was a sinner, perhaps, and might be seen as a sinner, but in repenting, he made himself right. The second son lied and did nothing, and Jesus says that tax collectors and sinners who repent and believe, they will be in the kingdom of heaven, and those who do not afterward repent and believe will not. I'm going to continue this discussion tomorrow night. I hope you've enjoyed it. And this is a complex parable, and I think we need to talk a little more about it to understand it. So I will talk about this more tomorrow night. In the meantime, I'm concluding my talk right now on this issue. I hope you've enjoyed it, and I advise you to read this parable, the parable of the two sons, which is found in Matthew 20:21-32, and its interpretation of the parable is found in my book on pages 47 and 48, chapter 39. So I hope you've enjoyed this. I'll be talking again tomorrow night on this issue. Thank you.